I want you to look again tonight, a single text of Scripture that I hope, I pray, that we will all consider and then reconsider and reconsider again often in the days and the weeks ahead. That Scripture is in Proverbs 19 and verse 11. The discretion, it says, of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Now, the glory that Solomon is speaking of here is in reference, really, a picture, if you will, of a robe, in fact, a cloak of honor. If you picture, for example, a man of wisdom and grace who's earned a doctoral robe or a physician's uniform or a rabbinical robe back in the days of our Lord, you'll get the picture, I think, of the glory, the testimony that adorns the act that is described in verse 11. What is that act? What does it mean to, quote, pass over a transgression? What it means, in simple terms, is to forgive. It means that instead of, quote, getting even, instead of settling the score, instead of paybacks, instead of holding something against somebody else, you pass over it. You step over that offense. The expression today might be, let it slide. Or it might be, don't take offense. Or let it go. Don't sing that song, by the way. And you know, to do this act, according to Micah chapter 7, is to imitate God himself. Micah 7:18 says this, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he, God, delighteth in mercy. Forgiveness is the glory of man. Someone once said that God is never more like himself than when he forgives, and man is never more like God than when he forgives. And beloved, that is borne out for sure when God came to Moses at Mount Sinai, for example, and described himself to his servant. Now, God could describe himself in 1,000 different ways, but what he said was this. He said, I am the Lord thy God, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's how God described himself. 1 John 1:9 says that God is faithful and just, here's the important part, to forgive sins. In other words, it is God's nature to forgive where forgiveness is possible. Now, folks, hear this. There are not many places, obviously, in the Bible where the glory of man is ever mentioned in a positive way. This is not a common theme in the Scriptures. However, the text that we're considering tonight, as rare as it is, describes for us the one action of men, the one action of women that truly brings a glory to man, a glory as a virtue. It is a hallmark of wisdom. It is an action that God says enhances the reputation and the testimony and the credibility of a believer, and therefore, as a result, gives glory to God himself. You may recall when David mentioned another such action in Psalm 33. In Psalm 33:1, he said, praise is comely for the upright. In other words, a man or a woman who lives the praises of God, that person is Christ-like. It's a beautiful thing. It's attractive. It's like wearing a garb of something priceless, like a crown on a man's brow. Such is the nature of someone who lives the praises and gives glory to God. And so it is in this text, where God said, it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. There's just something appealing. There's something godlike. There's something godly. There's something attractive and beautiful and rare about a man and a woman that offers forgiveness to another person. And you know, beloved, as much as we preach and as much as we teach and read about all of the negatives of not forgiving, and I've preached on all of them, the bitterness of an unforgiving spirit, the pride of an unforgiving heart, the foolishness of an unforgiving man or woman, the hatred of unforgiveness. As much as we have all heard and experienced the consequences of not forgiving, I think it behooves us tonight to think about this text. And in so doing, look at the blessing and the grace and the glory of forgiveness. It is his glory, God said, for a man to pass over a transgression. Why? I want you to consider, first of all, that it's his glory of a man to pass over a transgression because, number one, it's always an act of wisdom. Look at verse 11 again. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. And it is glory to pass over a transgression. You know, you may or may not have given this very much thought in your own life, but if you know the Word of God, then you know that one of the greatest reasons, one of the greatest motivations for being a forgiver, quite frankly, is that forgiveness is simply the wisest thing that you can do. It's the smartest thing that you can do for yourself, for your health, for your family. In fact, it could be said that those of you who refuse to forgive someone, to forgive other people, even by nature, are playing the role of a fool. James chapter 3 compares the wisdom of this world with the wisdom from above. And it says that the wisdom from below is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And then he goes on to say in verse 17 that the wisdom from above is what? Peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, and full of mercy. You see, if you're here tonight and somebody has wronged you, maybe somebody in this room, somebody has trespassed against you in your view, maybe they lied about you, maybe they cheated you, maybe they deceived you, or maybe worse of all, they told the truth about you, right? Whatever the offense is, if you're here tonight and you've been sinned against, then mark this down. The wisest thing that you can do, according to the Bible. The smartest thing, the best thing you can do. And I mean the best thing for your children, unless you want to feed them poison. The best thing for your marriage, the best thing for your physical health, the best thing for your appearance, your testimony, your church. Go through the Bible and find the best thing you can do is to forgive. That's why a man and a woman who forgives has a certain glory. There's a certain attractiveness that is related to that person's wisdom. Look at verse 8. He that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find the good. See, it's the best thing you can do for yourself. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, then. Now, that's strong, if you ask me. I've meditated on that text many, many times. I want God to forgive me. I want God to extend his mercy to me. Jesus said, if ye forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. You see how powerful that is. Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13 describes the unforgiver saying that, quote, he shall have judgment without mercy, for he hath shown no mercy. If you do not pass over the transgressions of others against you, God will have a very difficult time passing over your transgressions against him. In light of these truths, which is the wisest, which is the most foolish of roads for you to take? Is it the road that leads to no mercy, no forgiveness, and thus from God himself, none? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Glorious, Pastor? Yes, beloved, it is a glorious thing. And it is glorious, number one, because it demonstrates wisdom. Secondly, I want you to notice forgiveness is glorious because of its witness. Look at chapter 20, if you would, a page ahead, and notice verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upholden by mercy. Chapter 21, verse 21. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. There's that glory again. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Who was and who is more admired? Let's use the word the Bible uses, more honored. Who is the greater man, the high priest and all of his cohorts who stood by wagging their heads, the Bible says, or the Lord Jesus from the cross who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I ask you this question, who was the stronger in spirit and in soul? And who left a better legacy? The Jews that were so offended, they picked up stones and gnashed their teeth in anger and hatred. Or Stephen, whose dying words in Acts 7:59 were, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He was already forgiving the very people that were putting him to death unjustly. I ask you, what was it? Was it small-mindedness? Small-mindedness in the father's heart when he ran to meet his prodigal son and embraced him and kissed his neck in forgiveness? Was that weakness portrayed in God the Father? You see, and I'm afraid our young people are growing up in our society with regards to this, because our selfish, decadent society has been promoting heroes that take vengeance. They're the good guys, those that go out and execute retribution on other people. They celebrate those that make others pay, and to some degree, that's the root of most hip-hop music and the music, and even retaliatory crimes in this country. There's an ego-centered world that knows nothing about true forgiveness. To them, it's a sign of caving and of weakness. But ladies and gentlemen, it's small-mindedness. It's the petty. It is the fleshly and carnal and weak-kneed, selfish, childish, immature thing that is the unforgiving attitude of this world. You know, when I see a Christian brother or sister who forgives another one, I never see weakness. When I see a Christian, you're just letting them run over you. You just let them run right over you all the time. You're just a doormat. You know, you might see weakness. I don't see weakness at all. I don't see compromise. I don't see cowardice in our own Lord. What I see is the glory of a strong spirit that exemplifies the character of Christ, because this is not carnal. This is spiritual. I read the biography many years ago of Sir Thomas More, the Lord Chancellor of England. As you know, most of you know, he was Lord Chancellor under Henry VIII. Thomas More was unjustly condemned to die by a panel of judges who were really just political cowards. But listen to what Thomas More, they always recorded the final words in those days. This is what he said to his condemners while he faced death. He said, quote, "As the blessed Apostle Paul consented to the death of Stephen and kept their clothes that stoned him to death, and yet be they now both twain holy saints in heaven and shall continue their friends forever, so I verily trust, and shall therefore right heartily pray that though your lordships have now here on earth been judges to my condemnation, we may yet hereafter in heaven merrily all meet together to everlasting salvation." Wow. They were about to execute that man, and he said, "I pray that you people will find Christ and meet me in heaven someday." You see, Sir Thomas More did not go down in history as a weak man, but Henry VIII did. He wielded vengeance and the sword like no other. There's a glorious witness in the humility of a man or of a woman who recognizes that if God has forgiven their sins and God is holy, then who in the world am I not to forgive someone else's sins and I'm not holy? The discretion of a man deferreth his anger. It is his glory to pass over a transgression, it is his glory to let it go. Not to grab a hold of it until that thing poisons you to death. "You show me a forgiver, beloved, and I'll show you a man and a woman that is admired and beloved. They have the kind of witness that's powerful enough to literally change lives around them." It's the kind of testimony that rises above the petty, self-serving bickering of those that refuse to release a brother's transgressions. One of the words for forgiveness in the Bible is a word that literally means to release. It means to let it go. And beloved, tonight, many of us need to let it go. I pray that God would help us tonight to pass over the trespasses of those who are against us and to pray as our Lord Jesus instructed, "Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us." You know, they came to Jesus and they said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." The Lord could have taught them 100 things. He said, "Here's how you pray. Make sure you pray for forgiveness as you pray that God helps you to forgive other people." This is the glory of man. This is the crown worth wearing, not the glory of money. It is not the glory of fame or of achievement or of talent. The glory, ladies and gentlemen, is that a man is willing to forgive and pass over the transgression of another. Number one, it's wisdom. Number two, it's witness. Number three, it's a glory because of its work. What it does. You know, in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells believers this. He says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then he says this, walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You see, it's an action that you do this thing. Forgiveness, above all else, demonstrates love. Chapter 17, turn back a page or two and look at this verse. In Proverbs 17, in verse 9, it says, he that covereth a transgression. Now, don't talk to me about, well, Pastor, I don't believe in covering up sin and hiding under the carpet. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about a transgression against you. This is about something that offended you, that you're upset about. It says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that repeateth a matter, there's the vengeance, separateth very friends. You know what love is? Love is forgiving someone. That's what love is. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have in fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's what love does. People have asked me from time to time, Pastor, how in the world do you put up with, I love these people. And when you love someone, you're not putting up with them. 99% of the stuff that people bring to me and say, how do you put up with that? I haven't even seen those things. Love covers a multitude of sins. And you know, when Christians will not forgive, you can rest assured that that is a demonstration of the opposite of love. And the opposite of love is hatred. You know, one of the more stirring biographies I've ever read was written, former Japanese Navy pilot, Mitsuo Fukida. You've heard me tell the story in here, I'm sure, several times in the book. Fukida begins his story at 7:55 a.m. Sunday, December the 7th, 1941. Fukida was 39 years of age at the time. He was in charge of the raid on Pearl Harbor. If you've ever seen the film Tora, 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 you'll notice he's in the film many times, the portrayal of him, Fukida. His idol, believe it or not, was not Tojo. His idol was Adolf Hitler. It was his goal to help the Axis powers defeat England and the United States and thus rule the Pacific. During his attack on Pearl Harbor, Fukida's plane was hit by some ground fire, but it wasn't enough to destroy the plane, so he returned safely to Japan for the next 4 years. During the war, he would live to see death and savagery, his own homeland devastated by bombs, conventional and then atomic bombs. Fukida was haunted by his memories of war, his hatred for Americans, so that after the war, in an attempt to find solace, he took up farming near Osaka. He was taught in his religion growing up that you become one with the land and so on, and there you find peace. Years went by, he began to think of war and peace, but the hatred only filled his heart and grew. He really wanted to forgive. He didn't want to die with his anger and bitterness. He wanted peace. He decided to write a book. He intended to call it No More Pearl Harbor. The problem was, as a Buddhist, he said he couldn't find any truth, any principle upon which peace and forgiveness could be based. For years and years, he thought about it, he said, and he searched in vain. Finally, one day, Fukida was summoned by General Douglas MacArthur to take part in a memorial in Tokyo, peacetime. He agreed, and as he got off the train in Tokyo, someone handed him a little gospel tract, and the tract was entitled, I Was a Prisoner in Japan. It was the story of the American sergeant named Jacob DeShazer. You've heard the story, I'm sure most of you have. DeShazer himself spent 40 months in a Japanese prison. He had returned to Japan, however, after the war, to love and serve the Japanese in rebuilding their nation. Fukida was shocked when he read this. He'd never heard of such a thing. He can't imagine an American who was tortured and humiliated by the Japanese coming back to Japan as a missionary. What was his motive, he thought? Better yet, what was his secret? Maybe this American knew what he was searching for. As he continued reading the track, he noted that DeShazer was part of Jimmy Doolittle's bombing raid in Japan, April 1942. Well, guess what? That was the raid that had infuriated and incensed Fukida the most, and which DeShazer himself was taken captive. But then the American sergeant in his story tells of something happening to him in that Japanese prison. June the 8th, 1944. After reading the Bible day and night for 3 weeks, in answer to his mother's prayers, DeShazer accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a moment, as most of you in this room have experienced, that changed his attitude toward his captors forever. Fukida was so captivated by all this, he asked some Americans at the memorial for a Japanese New Testament. They acquired one for him, and they gave it to him. And all the way home, he said, on the train, he read it all the way to Osaka. He read it slowly. He read it every day. He read 2 and 3 chapters a day and went back and reread them again. And finally, September of 1949, he came to Luke chapter 29, and he read about Calvary. He read about the cross. He read about the death and the burial and the resurrection of God's Son. And when he came to verse 34, he burst into tears, he said, finally, I have found the principle and the truth for my book. It is the love of God and a forgiving love flowing from God to man and only then from man to another man. Fukida fell on his knees and received Christ as his Savior at that moment. He did end up writing his book, by the way. And I've seen it and I've read it. The American translation of it is called From Pearl Harbor to Golgotha. For many, many years at book signings, he would travel throughout Japan and the East and memorials and church services. He would always have this picture at his book signings, and he would sign his life verse with the picture of he and DeShazer together. Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a picture of Fukida before. A young man who would be filled with bitterness and anger. A young man who would be filled with a lack of forgiveness and going to the grave. This is him after he comes to Christ and he became an evangelist in Japan. He has, at this time now, the glory of a man. Because you see, beloved, it is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. Why is it glorious? Because of the work that it does in your heart and in other people's hearts. I wonder tonight, as we close, I wonder if there's somebody here tonight that you need to forgive. You say, well, Pastor, I know her. She won't take my forgiveness. You know what? A lot of folks don't take God's forgiveness, but that doesn't change the fact that God can forgive. That doesn't change the fact that God wants to forgive, that God's nature is to forgive. You see, what you have to do is show the wisdom, the witness, and the work of forgiveness in your own heart, by simply passing over that transgression against you. I remember reading a tombstone once years ago that was very unusual. There's no name. There's no date. There's no eulogy. There's only one word on that tombstone, and it simply says, forgiven. That one word speaks volumes, both about the person in the tomb and whoever it was that put the words on the tombstone. It is a word that instantly brought and brings glory. But Pastor, let it slide. It's the glory of a man to pass over it. But you don't understand. Let it slide. It is the glory of a man to pass over a transgression. You know, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. The worst thing that we can do is to react to our anger. But the main reason why it's the worst thing we can do is because we won't forgive. Or it'll be much harder to forgive. And it's the glory of a man. It's the glory of a woman. There's an attractiveness. There's a power. There's a Christ-likeness of someone who's willing even to suffer themselves to be defrauded, as the Bible says, to pass over a transgression. It may be a family member, someone you know very, very, very dearly. And you know what they've done, what they continue to do, and what they might do tomorrow is a transgression against you. Let it go. Let it slide. It may be a neighbor, it may be a former employee or a boss, someone has wronged you, somebody owes you. The glory of the man is to pass over it. If there's somebody here who's not saved, there is a greater glory than our forgiveness, and that is the glory of God. The ultimate forgiveness that comes through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you and forgive you tonight. And I would encourage you, I mentioned at the very beginning of this message, that I hope that we will consider and reconsider this scripture in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. It's just one text of scores and scores that admonish us to extend mercy, to extend forgiveness. But it's one that reminds us of the rare glory and beauty and Christ-like and godliness that comes upon a person. It's rare, just like forgiveness is rare. Father, bless the invitation. We ask, dear God, that you work in our hearts and lives. And Father, we have seen this truth and this verse in action. We have seen it in the lives of other people that we know, that they carry a cloak of Christ-likeness. They carry a cloak of glory that is a testimony of your goodness and your mercy. And we have seen the opposite, Father, where there is no glory, there is no attractiveness, no light at all in and around those who refuse to forgive. There's a hardness and a bitterness, unattractiveness. I pray, Father, that we will, in seeing the testimony of this verse, embrace this verse every chance we get. And so to that end, I pray you'll bless the invitation in Jesus' name.